Look at your sermon notes where I have the scriptures for you. As we continue with our series against being drunk with wine or any drugs, we're going to talk this morning about being drunk on caffeine. Drunk on caffeine. I know in this day and age, this sounds like a sermon that has no place in the churches of God, and that's a sign of where we're at today in our world. We also live in a culture that thinks it's okay to abort babies. We also live in a culture that disobeys just about everything else in the Word of God. And I hope I can convince you today that the Gentiles are not something that we ought to be following. I want you to look in chapter 5, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We're not to go by the crowd. We're not to go by what everybody's doing. We are to prove that something is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Anything that messes up your mind and keeps you from walking with the wisdom God has for you is not right. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. In other words, it disorders your life. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Does it sound like God wants you stressed out, irritable, anxious? No, He wants you thankful, happy, full of the joy of the Lord. Anything that enters your life as a drug, a substance that takes away your joy in the Lord like this, I tell you, is of the devil. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I do pray that you would bring a sobriety and understanding, that folks will not make a mock at sin, that we will not follow the jesters in these last days, Lord. When you said there'll be scoffers, Father, we do pray, God, that we can have true understanding of thy word. And just because something isn't as bad as something else doesn't mean it's right, Lord. We do pray, God, that you would free us, Lord, from all wicked drugs. And we pray for your people, Lord, in this church and all around the world will be healthy, God, in mind, in body. We do ask, God, in the name of Jesus, amen. I want you to notice our command in Galatians 21, or shall I say our warning. It says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and what does it say? And such like. The Holy Spirit stuck that in there. Just in case you try to get scientific with him, he says, and such like. In other words, anything that is like drunkenness is not for the people of God. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Which means you will be in trouble at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want to be in trouble at the judgment seat of Christ. Our song, our verse here in chapter 5 says, be not drunk with wine, because it leads to excess, which is disorder. But I'm going to tell you, the spirit of this commandment is not to be drunk on anything. We see in Lamentations chapter 3, he hath made me drunken with wormwood. That's a plant. You can be intoxicated by certain plants. There are certain plants that God has put upon this earth that are poison. You are not to eat them. You are not to ingest them. Christians should not do drugs. And of course, Galatians 5 does not specify what type of drunkenness it's dealing with. It says all drunkenness and such like, which means this. Christians should not be drunk on wine and alcohol. Christians also should not be walking around popping speed. They shouldn't be doing Black Beauties and Quaalude and all that stuff of the 70s and all this junk of the 80s and 90s and the decade we're living in. All of the speed, all of the cocaine, all of these things. I don't care what you call it. I don't care if you change the name of it. Christians should not be high on speed. You understand that? I'd like to begin today by giving you a history. I'd like to say also that I was a caffeine addict. because I was stupid. Nobody taught me. Nobody preached to me. Nobody. I could see the effects of what I was doing was wrong. I believe the Holy Spirit was convicting me. But everybody does it. All the preachers do it. I thought it was right. So I was high on caffeine, and I praise God He delivered me from it. That was over 10 years ago. I didn't think that I could ever exist without it. I didn't think I could ever go to anybody's house and even carry on a conversation without it. And I realized when I finally looked at my sorry condition of how addicted I was, I got sick of it. I said, there's no way that a Christian should be under the power of anything the way I'm under the power of this drug. And I praise God He delivered me from it. God can do it. You better believe He can. If you'll just stand up and get rid of the junk, amen? If you'll stand up and be manly and do what's right, God can deliver you from anything. You just got to believe and have faith. I want to give you the history of caffeine among the ancient barbarian sorcerers. Believe it or not, Job talks about the ancient barbarian sorcerers. You'll find them in Job chapter 30. There's a time when nations fall. There's a time when people fall. You say, where did these savages come from? God didn't make them that way. The Bible says God made them upright. But what happens is they turn to paganism. They turn to unbelief. They start worshiping the creature over the Creator. And God turns them over. They end up sodomites. They end up with deranged minds. And they end up on dope. I want you to see Job chapter 30. Job says, now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Job's not racist. He doesn't have problems with other types of people. He said, this is a group of people, though, that I don't want to be around my dogs. What's wrong with them? He said, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? These people, for some reason, die young in general. For want of famine, they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. Well, are they just people that need something to eat? Who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat? It is interesting, and I will stop and tell you, that chocolate is in the mallow family. Cola nut is in the mallow family. And juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief. Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they were gathered together. Notice they're braying like a bunch of animals. If you walked up and saw them as they're chewing on their juniper roots and saw their little ceremony, you would say, it sounds like a bunch of animals to me. They were children of fools. Are you raising a fool, Church of God? Are you raising children to grow up and be fools? They were children of base men. Fools raise fools. They were viler than the earth. In the ancient Olympics, some would take juniper because they thought it would help them in their quick running. Why is that? Because juniper contains caffeine. So what you'll find, just like in the early days of Florida, where the Indians would sit around, and instead of eating food, their body was wasting away as they sat there and smoked tobacco. That's what uncivilized barbarian people do. They'd rather do drugs than eat food. And this is what happened in the days of Job. They'd rather get high on those juniper roots than they would eat their daily food. In 1988, a man was disqualified from the Olympics for caffeine. Because sometimes athletes fall into this idea that they don't care what it does to their body. If they can get an immediate rush for the game, they will hurt themselves in the long run. But the effects of caffeine are only an illusion. And whatever validity there is in helping you run faster, it's only temporary. Afterwards comes the crash. And that's just like Satan, isn't it? The Bible says the pleasures of sin for a what? For a season. Then it's payback time. I believe God, in 1 Kings 19, shows us that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down. Where did God stick him? Under a juniper tree. Let's hear what he says. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." What's he doing? He's fainting. What does he have here? He has what they call burnout. What's the matter? He's discouraged. And you know what? I believe caffeine gives you that initial so-called high. It makes you feel like you're high. But then all of a sudden, you have burnout. You can't stay stressed out like that all the time. And what happens is your body, you end up depressed and discouraged and fainting. There's a lot of teaching here, but I certainly believe that God is showing us a little something here. John Chamberlain, in 1682, wrote a book called The Natural History of Coffee and Tea and Chocolate and Tobacco, and he threw in juniper berries. What's the connection between all of these things? Aside from elder here, they all have caffeine. He says the juniper berry is of so great reputation in the northern nations that they use it as we do coffee and tea, especially the Laplanders. Not many people did caffeine in ancient times, but I'm going to tell you, there were some uncivilized folks and others that would use this drug. Currently, they're putting juniper in sports drinks today. But as we shall see, caffeine is a natural pesticide found in many plants. We know that caffeine is in coffee, it's in tea, these trees, these plants, it's in chocolate, it's in cola nuts, but it's also found in America in holly trees. And we can get a good idea by watching what the native barbarians did here in America. We can look and exactly and see what was happening over there in Job's day with whatever plant. Wherever they go, if they can find a plant with caffeine, they get addicted to it, you see. Let me show you the holly tree. According to Abigail R. Gehring, back to the basics, the hollies are among the few North American plants that contain caffeine. You've heard of a holly tree? And there's all types of species of hollies. And the leaves have caffeine. Here's a news article. It says, Gainesville, Florida, coffee and tea drinkers take note. A University of Florida study says a beverage made from a native holly tree might be just the thing to give you a caffeinated kickstart. Yopan holly is the only U.S. plant that provides substantial amounts of caffeine. A botany professor affiliated with UF's Institute of Food and Agricultural Sciences. Centuries ago, American Indians and Spanish settlers steep yopan leaves and twigs in hot water to make a stimulating beverage. What are they doing? They're getting high off caffeine. The natives here in America, the Indian tribes, they got high off caffeine. Just like in the book of Job, you see the children of fools, viler than the earth, getting high off their juniper. Now, what's interesting is we've fallen lower than the natives in America today. Because among the Indian tribes, they had enough sense to know that caffeine causes miscarriage in women, and it affects women even worse than it affects men. But they didn't have enough sense to keep it from the men. But the Indians would not allow their women to go anywhere near caffeine. If only we had such godly men today. Frederick Webb Hodge, Handbook of American Indians in 1912, says it was called the Carolina tea or the black drink. It was a powerful agent for the production of the nervous state and disordered imagination necessary to spiritual power. Recent investigation has shown that the plant contains caffeine. It's talking about the holly trees here in America. What are they saying? They're saying that the natives used it to get in a disordered, nervous state because they thought that was the best state that they could hallucinate in. It was the best state to get in contact with their devils. Remember the wine, the sorcery that makes the nations mad in the last days and opens you up to devils. You say, "Oh, well, I'm not doing some other drug. I'm high on speed." Don't you forget that speed is the choice drug of Satanists. They believe it's the choice drug. When they go out and murder people and they do these sacrifices and rituals, they like speed, cocaine. Some 25 species of holly were used for teas by ethnic groups, not only in North America, but South America. In South America, you have another holly tree where the leaves are brewed to make a stimulating beverage, the Spanish called yerba mate. Mate. In smaller amounts, the black drink served as a caffeinated beverage sipped as part of divination and conjuring ceremonies. So what were they doing in South America? They were practicing divination. Their eyes were rolling back in their head as they got high off caffeine. What were they doing in North America? Eyes were rolling back in their head as they brayed and got high off caffeine. What were they doing in the book of Job? Sitting here braying, high off caffeine. Science, volume 19, tells us that Indians on the coast of what is now Texas did not allow a woman to come near it during its preparation. In fact, it was just like this, even in Europe. Coffee was forbidden to women of childbearing age in 1732 in Europe. But we've fallen today worse than the uncivilized nations. We've fallen today worse than the uncivilized. At least they, on Fridays, would get around and have a magic ceremony and drink it once a week, and then it was only the men. What in the world's going on in America? You can't get up in the morning without your drugs. And I'm preaching to you as somebody that was addicted. But I have a right to preach now. I've been 10 years off of it. And I want you to get off of the mess. Because I'm going to tell you something. I know that you probably won't believe this. Some folks at least. But until you get off drugs, you will not have good health. You don't know what good health is until you're off drugs. And so all of the idea, I need prayer for this, and I need to go see the doctor about it. You need to get off drugs. And I don't care if you got a bunch of unsaved doctors, reprobate doctors, that won't tell you what your problem is. Your problem is you're doing drugs. And until you get off drugs, you're going to have health problems. In GardenGuides.com, it says the plant was also used as a hallucinogen to evoke ecstasies. The men, they also smoked tobacco as they drank their caffeine. And over again, we see tobacco and caffeine mixed together. And authorities say, if you want to get off tobacco, stay away from coffee because it causes you to have a desire for other intoxicants. Statemaster.com tells us, both yerba mate and yapanhali used to make the black drink. According to the Ecuadorian indigenous natives, it is also slightly hallucinogenic on its own. So, what are these folks understanding? They're understanding that when you do caffeine, it opens you up to hallucination. The more you do it, the more it opens up your mind. Just like cocaine or anything else. And because you're not walking around staggering exactly, you don't exactly have good balance on this mess, but because you don't have the staggering of a drunkard, you think you're not on drugs. But if you sat down, God forbid, and snorted a line of cocaine, I'm going to tell you something, you'd walk around and you would, as far as everybody knows, you'd be fine. You'd just be a little emotional. You understand? What about this sorcery and hallucinating? What about all this? Let's switch gears and look at the modern barbarians now. Jeremiah chapter 51, talking about the last days, it says the nations are what? Are mad. They're mad. Stephen Chernesky, the biochemist, nutritionist in Caffeine Blues in 1998, says if a person were injected with 500 milligrams of caffeine within about an hour, he or she would exhibit symptoms of severe, what they call mental illness. They would have hallucinations, paranoia, panic, mania, depression. But the same amount administered over the course of a day only produces the milder forms of insanity for which people then take tranquilizers and antidepressants. They work together. You get depressed and anxious and all of that from taking your caffeine, and then they laugh and the pharmaceutical companies come in and say, well, how about we relax you? LifeScience.com, 2009. Let's go from the natives now. Let's go from South America and braying over there in Judah in the days of Job. Let's go from all of these Indians and their magic ceremonies and let's switch gears now. LiveScience.com 2009. Caffeine can cause hallucinations. People who take in the caffeine equivalent of 3 cups of brewed coffee or 7 cups of instant are more likely to hallucinate. I think if you drink 1 cup, you're more likely to hallucinate. I'm going to tell you, it's ridiculous to do any drug. I don't think you should come up here and do just a little bit of cocaine. The researchers found that people with a caffeine intake that high, whether it came from coffee, tea, or chocolate, or caffeinated energy drinks, and by the way, they're just flooding the market with these energy drinks now. Everywhere you look, super caffeine, had a 3 times higher tendency to hear voices and see things that were not there. Caffeine is a central nervous system stimulant. Of course it is. Of course it's dope. Of course it's drugs. But you know what? Just because everybody says it's okay and legal, Christians say it's okay for me to be on dope. But I'm going to tell you again, caffeine was the number one drug of the sorcerer. And when you look in modern times, Carl A. Roschke says Aleister Crowley, the arch Satanist of the 20th century, who fashioned himself the B666, had his own blinding revelations while high on coke. He commended it as a drug of choice for those who would plunge in the abyss of black magical mystery. What is Crowley saying? Crowley's saying, speed is what you want to open your mind to devils on. If you really want to get in contact with devils, do speed. So, because caffeine is a little speed, should we do a little bit of speed? In fact, the old Buddhists were high on caffeine. The old Buddhist saying is the taste of Zen and the taste of tea are the same. What does he mean? He means the Buddha that says no thought, no think, no thing. The Buddha that said let your eyes roll back in your head and don't use your rational mind. Buddhism, which says you ought to get in a state to where you can't think, said tea is the best way to get in the no-thinking state. You thought you could think on tea. That's only because you got high on tea and it made you think you were thinking. He said, oh, but I could sit and just play darts for hours when I'm on this stuff. Yeah, I saw people do crank and crack and all kinds of stuff. Sit for hours playing darts. What does that mean? That just means you got stupid. You can't see the big picture anymore. You're so into the intricate because you're stoned. It's an exchange between two Zen masters. What is the Buddha statement? Have a cup of tea, my brother monk. Why is that? Because it opens you up to the meditative state, which is the opposite of what the Bible wants you to be. The Bible wants you to have a sound mind. The Bible wants you to be able to reason and circumspectly look all around. Look at the small picture. Look at the big picture. You need to be discerning. But I'm going to tell you, when you do drugs, you lose that panorama. You lose that circumspection. Here's the line from Coca-Cola with their caffeine in the 1960s. Zing! What a feeling. Yeah. Bennett Allen Weinberg in The World of Caffeine, the science and culture of the world's most popular drug, says the samurai soldiers like to seclude themselves in the tea room and meditatively sipping a cup of tea breathe the air of quietism and transcendentalism. So what did they find out? In Japan, they found out that it opens you up to the meditative, non-rational, non-thinking state. Heavy caffeine consumption has often been observed among schizophrenics. William Duffy in Sugar Blues says, inquiry into the dietary history of patients diagnosed as schizophrenic reveals the diet of their choice is rich in sweets, candy cakes, coffee, caffeinated beverage. What are they doing? They're getting stoned. And what's it doing to them? It's producing a state that they're calling schizophrenic. They don't have another word for it. But I'll tell you what it is. Not long ago, a girl sat in one of these Starbucks or whatever it was, and she sat drinking some of that meth, and all of a sudden she started crying for no reason and then laughing for no reason and crying. Schizophrenia. Call it whatever you want. What did she do? She got intoxicated on coffee. So is it okay to get a little bit intoxicated? DoctorYourself.com says caffeine poisoning masquerades as anxiety, manic depression, schizophrenia. So you got people walking around with various states of these so-called psychological states. Calvin Thrash, MD, and food allergies made simple, says thousands are in mental institutions today because of no greater matter than that of the use of caffeine. Psychiatrists are now publishing articles indicating that there are numerous cases of depression and anxiety in mental institutions who need no other treatment than to be taken off caffeine. This is what's so evil. People are having trouble, and they really are hearing voices. They really are going up and down in their emotions. They really are crying and laughing and having all types of anxiety and depression, and they don't know what's wrong. So they go into the quack psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist, instead of saying, get off caffeine, says, let me give you some more dope. Let me give you some more drugs. What a sad state when all these people need to hear is get off your dope. I tell you what, the doctors, if you go to the doctor and you say, I've got this ailment, I've got this ailment, 9 times out of 10, are you on dope? Are you smoking cigarettes or doing coffee? Are you doing soda pop? Are you eating chocolate? Get off your drugs, then come back and we'll see if you're okay. Pastors in counseling meetings, I'm having this trouble. I'm having marriage problems. I'm having this. I'm having that. Go get off your dope and then come back and see whether or not your problem goes away. I tell you, that's what needs to happen in America today. You stop doing drugs and we'll see what happens with your lifestyle. Stephen Chernesky again says one extremely well-designed study documented significant increases in thought disorder and psychosis after caffeine. Of course, because you're on drugs. And I know that you want to basically in your mind say, how could this be? Everybody does it, but you got a Bible that says, be not as the other Gentiles. You got a Bible. And you ought to just look out here and realize the same people that are on this dope are the same people aborting babies. And they say, it's just tissue. You want to look at the picture? You want to look at the sonogram and see it's got a heartbeat? Look at its little fingers? You want to see that this thing's alive? It's not just tissue? Amen. And what do? They can't see. You're going to follow these fools? You're going to let that crowd tell you what to put in your body? That crowd says it's okay to be. They admit it's a drug. This is how far we've gone. They admit you're getting stoned now. But they say it's okay to be a little stoned. The nations are mad. Why don't we take a look at caffeine in modern history? Because if you don't have a historical perspective of things, sometimes it's hard to truly understand what you're dealing with. I want to give you an historical perspective. In the world's most popular drug, it says Sufi mystics who sought to empty their minds began using coffee in their weekly meditations. By 1510, coffee had spread into general use throughout Islam. So notice, the Islam folks didn't get coffee until 1510, other than just some monks somewhere that were meditating. And it met fierce opposition there. Muslim jurists believed it should be banned along with other intoxicants, such as wine and hash. But some of the poor, once they were addicted, they began to beg to get money to buy the new drug. Mosques stood empty as multitudes of men filled coffee houses. That's what we're dealing with today. I'll show you this afternoon, Starbucks is the new church. Or churches aware that everybody's fleeing to the coffee house are turning the church into the coffee house. The same thing happened hundreds of years ago in Islam. As a result, it was again banned. Also, in 1633, it was banned with opium and tobacco, which they believed coffee use was provoking. They said the more these people drink caffeine, the more they want the harder drugs. Another Islamic writer of the time, Salibi, states drug addicts were willing to die for a cup of coffee. Morosini, a traveler in 1585, wrote of the Muslims, all these coffee drinkers are quite base, with very little industry. They spend their time sunk in idleness, drinking in public shops a black liquid they call coffee. What did Job say about them? He said the same thing. He said they're base people. They're idle people. They sit around. They drink their coffee. And they think they're accomplishing something. Another observer writes, they bring themselves in a slight degree into the same state of spirit which the opium eaters obtain from that drug. Tea, despite legends, is but a recent introduction to China. Somewhere around 500 years after Christ, the Chinese began drinking tea. In the 17th century, at the same... So I want you to understand, the entire ancient world, the entire Bible was written without any intoxicant. The entire Bible was written without chocolate, tobacco, coffee, tea, anything. Not only that, the entire Western world didn't know this stuff until a few hundred years ago. The Chinese didn't get it till 500 A.D. In the 17th century, at the same time that coffee was introduced to Europe from Turkey, notice the 17th century, Dutch traders brought tea home from China. The first coffee houses in England opened in Oxford in 1650. What does that mean? Oh, I'll show you in a second. I'll show you now. It means that your King James Bible was written by man that hated tobacco. The king, before the Bible was translated, condemned it. They never heard of chocolate. They never heard of tea. They never heard of coffee. And they produced that book right there. All of that thinking that they had to do, they produced it without being high on caffeine. Your modern Bibles are caffeine books. Men like infidel wants the coffee, infidel. Men like Voltaire, the infidel, once the coffee houses began to open, became an addict. He began guzzling the caffeine drug and other leaders of the French Revolution. And look what type of revolution that was. That he also became a chocolate addict. But tea was hardly known in Britain in 1648. But all of a sudden something had to be done because the Spice Company, the Dutch East India Tea Company, had to do something. So the Dutch East India Tea Company hired a doctor. Sound familiar? Just recently a report came out. You might have saw it, Yahoo News or something. And the report came out and it said, coffee is not so bad for your heart as we thought. But you go back, I researched that thing and I looked at that doctor. I found out who he was. He's the same guy. First of all, he's a coffee addict. Secondly, he's the same guy that was hired by the alcoholic industry to basically convince people that it's okay to drink alcohol. Same guy. So you got to watch who these people are. But this is old. I want to show you what happened way back in 1680. Dr. Cornelius Boon Tuca, a Dutch physician in the pay of the Dutch East Indian Tea Company. They hired him. Here's what he says. This new drug called tea, what does he say? We advise tea for the whole nation and for every nation. We advise men and women to drink tea daily, hour by hour, if possible. I guess he does. His paycheck's coming. So he spread this drug all around England, 1680. As he began to spread this drug around England, people were shocked. They're like, should we really be doing this? What is this new thing? What is this new thing called caffeine? Well, they didn't even know what was in the tea, but they knew it was exciting the nervous system. Well, he began to teach in his book that tea, coffee, and chocolate would extend your life. He's really one of the first doctors in modern times to be hired by big industry to promote a drug. It would never stop. You have it going on today. You've had it going on for 400 years. He began to partake lavishly of chocolate, of caffeine, of coffee. It will extend your life. The other guy said, man, that's messing up your nervous system. You shouldn't be touching this mess. That's a drug. What are you doing sticking this in your body? He said, oh, don't believe those old wise fables. It's okay to drink it. At 38 years old, he's walking downstairs. He died. Some believe because he lost his balance. I wonder why he lost his balance. As you'll see, if you hold your finger out in front of him, and praise God, I have a steady hand. As you hold your hand out in front of you in a sitting position and you look at the tip of your finger, you'll see how much nerve damage you actually have because of caffeine. This man obviously had a lot of nerve damage, I believe. It's my theory. All of a sudden, we have tea's ascendancy was promoted by the powerful East India Company. How did How did Europe get addicted to tea? Money. Why do they want you addicted to drugs? So you'll keep coming back and buying it. Why do pharmaceuticals today want you addicted to drugs? Why do they want you addicted to alcohol? Why do they want you addicted to tobacco? Money. But nevertheless, in 1756, Jonas Hanway, a London merchant, wrote that tea was pernicious to health, obstructing industry and impoverishing the nation. He said it weakens your nerves, rots your teeth, and ruins women's looks. By the mid-1700s, just about everybody agreed that tea drinking was detrimental to the health. For example, in 1746, Dr. Simon Pauli, who died in 1680, but nevertheless, he wrote this tract in another language, and what he did was they retranslated it into English in 1746. So Pauli's tract that he wrote earlier became widespread in England in 1746. It was called A Treatise on Tobacco, Tea, Coffee, and Chocolate. He saw these things, as well as cane sugar even, to be harmful. He was centuries before his time. He says, hence we may reasonably infer that as chocolate... You know what? He was just saying, I'm not going to be bought by these companies. I'm going to tell you like it is. Hence we may reasonably infer that as chocolate agrees with coffee and tea, so all three exactly agree with each other in producing effeminacy and sterility. We'll talk about that this afternoon. That's all we need is a nation growing effeminate because they're high on caffeine. I therefore hope that for the future the Europeans will be wise and reject coffee, chocolate, and tea. Nay, I hope to see people of all ranks and conditions have as great an aversion to them as the Muslims have to tobacco. Chinese are guilty of fulsome exaggeration when they assert that tea prolongs life. I have used the utmost of my endeavors to destroy the raging epidemical madness of importing tea into Europe. Why don't you import their religion? Why don't you import their Buddhism? Why don't you import the sorcery of the savages? Well, that's what they're doing. The New Age religion and the caffeine, it all fits together. It's a hippie culture. Samuel Christian Hahnemann was named the creator of the school of homeopathic medicine. He recognized that caffeine delivered temporary energizing effects, but asserted that like other intoxicating, stimulating, or psychoactive drugs, it always ends in harm. You suffer a corresponding letdown later, as well as an artificially heightened sense of being. Just about all of the French doctors toward the end of the 17th century advised against coffee as a dangerous drug. In 1722, a tract in London called Tea, a Drug Like Opium. By 1750, the traditional London coffee house was dead. They had become places for pimps. So basically, they did exactly what everybody said. Not only are they going to get high on coffee, it's going to open you up to all types of other sins and debauchery, just like it did in the Muslim world, just like it did in Europe. So by the time you get to 1750, the whole thing was pretty much dying out. In 1748, John Wesley, a preacher, repented of his sin. You know, preachers sometimes have to wake up. And John Wesley, in 1748, realized that he had pretty much fallen for a great deception. And he says, a letter to a friend concerning tea, John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, said, I could not imagine what should occasion the shaking of my hand. Till I observed it was always worse after breakfast, and that if I stopped drinking tea for 2 or 3 days, it did not shake at all. Now, if something's causing your body to shake, what's it doing to the rest of your nerves? I found that tea had the same effect upon others, also of my acquaintance. I began to observe that abundance of the people in London who drank tea labored under the same paralytic disorders, and that in a much higher degree. Some of their nerves were quite unstrung. Their bodily strength was quite decayed, and they could not go through their daily labor. If they used English herbs instead, they would save money and be in health. He means nettle and sage and the good wholesome herbs. Many who are now weak or sick will be restored to health and strength. I must not plead an exemption for myself from a daily practice of 27 years. I did so, meaning I quit my 27-year-old habit, which was destroying his body. And you know what? These last years of his ministry, he was so fruitful. Once he finally got his nerves back and got his body back, the Lord used him to just go around and preach. And My hand is now as steady as it was at 15. We yielded to the force of Scripture and reason. He brought all his men together and they said, what are we going to do about this drug? And they agreed, let's get rid of it. Some did object. They said, tea is not unwholesome at all. He answers that it is no other than a slow poison. It has hurt you more than you are aware. It has prejudiced your whole health extremely. You have need to abhor it as a deadly poison and to renounce it from this very hour. So says a drinker of alcohol. Nothing else will agree with me. Nothing else will raise up my spirits. Indeed, is it so? Then touch it no more if you love your life. In other words, if you're addicted to something like that, out of your own mouth, you don't need to be touching this thing. When I first left off tea, I was half asleep all day. My head ached from morning to night. I could not remember a question asked. What's he having? Withdrawals from the drug. But in a week's time, all these inconveniences were gone and have never returned since. Know that your having used it so long has brought you near the chambers of death. But some say tea is not so hurtful as alcohol. Wesley says, I do not believe it is. But it is hurtful, and that is enough. I have recovered hereby that healthy state of the whole nervous system. Wouldn't it be great? No telling what he recovered in not only his health, but his emotional health. Dr. Simon Andrew Tissot, Andre Tissot, around the same time argued that Boontuki, or whatever his name is, in promoting coffee and tea, had corrupted the whole of Northern Europe. He reminded us that the great ancient writers wrote their books without caffeine. Where does Boontuki come from? Hired. Linnaeus, the 18th century botanist. Have you ever seen anybody that could do some work? I mean, this man categorized all of these plants. And I mean, what amazing work he did. He says, coffee might be considered useful by those who set a higher worth upon saving their time than on maintaining their lives and health. In 1883, John Cole, in the English medical journal Lancet, wrote about tea and coffee dangers, noticing an increase in heart attacks that was spreading around Europe at the time that he linked to caffeine. I want to remind you that the original scriptures, as well as the King James Bible that you have in your hand, when you say, I can't function without caffeine, I want to show you what a delusion you're under. The King James Bible that's in your hand, that precious book that God blessed, was written without tobacco, coffee, tea, or chocolate stimulation. Shakespeare never mentions any of these stimulants. The Mayflower had no tea or coffee. The idea is you can't live, you can't write, you can't function. That's the delusion brought upon you by. And it's probably true, because you've been high on drugs, your body won't function without it. But if you get off of the drug, you'll be able to function. It was from Aztec hands that the Spanish were first served chocolate, which was harvested amidst human sacrifices and fornication. Only the nobility and warriors had an opportunity to partake of it. So again, men, and then only the nobility and warriors could touch the drug. While they're partaking of human sacrifice and fornication. But it's not all that different now. You've got fornication and you've got human sacrifice. We call it abortion. Only we've fallen worse than the Aztecs. They wouldn't let the average person have the drug. They believed it imparted inspiration from the gods. In 1590, Acosta wrote that it is a crazy thing valued in Mexico. It disgusts those who are not used to it. And if I brought cocoa nibs to you today, I wouldn't put any child on it, but they'd spit it out of their mouth instantly. Chocolate's disgusting. It's bitter, it's poison. You can taste that it's poison. But when you add milk and a whole bunch of cane sugar, then, oh, I like chocolate. You don't like chocolate. You like sugar. But you like to also get high on the drugs that are in chocolate while you partake of sugar. That's all it is. In 1655, England acquired some cocoa plantations. But from about 1675 to 1725, chocolate drinking in coffee houses was very common. Cocoa beans were first sold in North America in 1712 by a pharmacist. They were considered a drug. Hershey sold his first chocolate bar in 1894. So when you look out here at your little brief world that's only about one or two generations old, and you're like, well, everybody does this. Understand how brief this drug really is in the big scheme of things. But hold on a second. You can't see the big scheme of things when you're high on caffeine, see? Iced tea was first sold in 1904 at the World Fair. You entered into a controversy about this time because Coke was rebuked over the cocaine that it had inside of its soft drink, so-called soft drink. So they changed the caffeine. But they started marketing to children to get the children high on caffeine and addicted so they would stay their whole lives addicted to caffeine. Dr. Harvey Washington, actually working for the government at the time, stood against Coke for marketing to children. After a long legal battle, you had headlines like this: Dr. Wiley will take up soda fountain dope, 1907. The Washington Post of 1911 says its effects, especially on young children, compare with the effects of cocaine and morphine. Silly parents are allowing children to ruin the nervous systems and stomachs. I am inclined to believe that the next generation will find that we have developed a race of nervous wrecks. Oh, don't worry. They'll give them antidepressants and give them all of these other things. Tranquilizers and all types of dope. Don't worry, it'll be big business. Coke can get the whole generation stressed out and insane with anxiety, and then the psychologists and pharmaceutical companies can come in and everybody is getting rich while you and the foolish parents are destroying your life. Many mothers would lift their hands in holy horror if their little girls or boys should walk into their homes puffing cigarettes, but they will lead them to the soda fountain. Children should not be allowed to touch anything that tends to excite the nervous system, whether it's coffee or caffeine or any other drugs that are passed out so freely. In 1911, many fundamentalists joined Wiley on the basis that Coke led to fornication and all types of things, because when people get nervous, they can't think and they're not in their right mind. And you say, but hold on a second, you're messing up all of the beautiful ads that I have of the 50s where they're sitting at the soda fountain and the boy and the girl are... Well, look what it brought about, folks. Look what it brought about. Finally, the fundamentalist and the government won, and Coke could no longer use their advertisements that showed little children getting high off of caffeine. So their marketers decided, I know what we'll do, we'll invent Santa Claus. So Coke, to market to the children, invented the modern red Santa Claus that we see today and gave him a Coke, and it endeared Coca-Cola to the youth of America for the whole 20th century. What a racket. I want to show to you next that caffeine is a drug like nicotine, opium, and cocaine, and you should not be drunk with anything. New York Magazine says, the coffee junkie's guide to caffeine addiction. Why does he call it a coffee junkie? Is that cute? Is that funny? Caffeine is classified pharmacologically as a stimulant. Pharmacologically. A cousin of cocaine and amphetamines, including Adderall. According to one psychiatrist's textbook, caffeine, cocaine, and amphetamines all produce behavioral results that include increased locomotor activity and stimulant-like discriminative stimulus effects. Like its pharmacological cousins, caffeine signals the body to release adrenaline, hence the heightened sense of energy. Caffeine also slightly raises levels of dopamine, the brain's feel-good hormone. Cocaine and amphetamines essentially do the same thing. The higher a drug's highs, the lower its lows. Ronald R. Griffith, in Journal of the American Medical Association in 1994, says the recognition of syndromes of intoxication, withdrawal, and dependence suggests that caffeine is just like other psychoactive drugs. Of course it is. Proverbs 23 talks about addictions. It says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. When shall I come down off my coffee high? I must go have it again or I can't function. Science Magazine of 1990. It says pharmacologically, caffeine belongs in the same category of drugs as cocaine and amphetamines. They are all stimulant drugs. One major difference, of course, is that caffeine is legal, while cocaine and amphetamines are not. But that has not always been the case. In low doses, the effects of caffeine and cocaine are indistinguishable. So in other words, if you sat down and snorted, if it's okay, really, to sit down and socially interact as you get high off caffeine, and somebody threw a little line of cocaine on the table and just said, I'm just going to snort one line. Other than the legal issue, who in the world can say that one is worse than the other? The point is, to a Christian, they're both wrong. They're both wrong. Tea made from the leaves of coca plants, which is popular in Bolivia, has the same refreshing effect as caffeine-based drinks. Besides, caffeine-roasted coffee beans also contain about 800 other chemical substances. San Francisco Chronicle says caffeine alters brain chemistry in the same manner as cocaine, says University of Texas Southwestern psychiatry professor James Bibb. What he saw was a case of mass addiction to what he calls America's drug of choice, caffeine. When you start antagonizing those receptors with caffeine, things become more rewarding. That's the same kind of reaction that cocaine or Ritalin or meth has on the body. Decatur Herald, back in 1929, says it doesn't take an extra astute pharmacist to tell you that nicotine, caffeine, codeine are all poisonous alkaloids and heart flagellants. Enough of any one of them will put you under the sod. Small doses will make you feel good until you get the bad news from your doctor. In the world's most popular drug, it says caffeine, by any measure, is the world's most popular drug, easily surpassing nicotine and alcohol. Then why aren't preachers condemning the world's most popular addiction? Because they're addicted. Why aren't doctors condemning it? They're addicted. Why aren't journalists? They're addicted. You have to get off of it before you can have your eyes open. Otherwise, you have a motive to justify your drug addiction. Caffeine is the only addictive psychoactive substance that has overcome resistance, even added to the beverages intended for children. Very few of us know much about it because it's been suppressed. Nobody can show you anything about it because no matter what comes out, they twist the news and say, well, you know, that's okay, but in moderate, you know what? In other words, that's the mentality we're living in. Both coffee and tea were always recognized as drugs. We have also noticed an increase in the word caffeine figuring into phrases such as, he needs a shot of caffeine, I need to get my fix, that formerly referenced other drugs like speed. Opium, cigarette, and coffee each contain a psychoactive drug producing physical dependence. Now, if an entire, and these guys are pretty much not against caffeine. They say if an entire society accepts a pattern of drug use, is that use by definition a normal one? Should you really say it's normal? Is getting high off drugs normal? Well, everybody's doing it today. I don't care is it still normal? It's not normal. I don't care if everybody's a sodomite like they were in Sodom. It's still not normal. Other drugs have had their days. In other words, he says drugs go in cycles where folks realize or folks get addicted to it, so everybody wants to praise it, and then all of a sudden things change and a new drug will come out. Now you have psychologists and doctors that will get you high on drugs faster than lightning. You don't need to go to the soda fountain or give your child a little chocolate bar. The psychologist will give it to them for you. And something worse than that. Exodus chapter 23 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Why do you think God put that in the Bible? Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. William A. Alcott in 1839, just so you can see where things had pretty much come in the 17th and early 18th century, before big business got into it again and started pumping this stuff all around the world. William A. Alcott says, Of the extent and nature of the excitement of this stimulus, however, most persons appear to be ignorant. They are probably unaware that it pervades by its influence the whole domain of animal life. And so far as it excites or exhilarates us at all, does it by operating on the nervous system. In other words, it goes everywhere. On the stomach, the liver. There's nothing in your body it doesn't touch. It comes out in the breast milk. It comes out in the saliva. It's in the blood. It permeates everything. It crosses the blood-brain barrier. In other words, it just coasts right over it. In nearly the same way with alcoholic and fermented drinks and opium and tobacco, they hardly realize that they are admitting to their embrace in the guise of a pleasant and agreeable friend, a most insidious and dangerous enemy, one who is silently, though slowly, undermining and destroying the very citadel of life itself. If you need to gripe after the sermon because you're getting off caffeine and you're irritable, call me up. That's all right. One who is silently, though slowly, undermining and destroying the very citadel of life itself. Tea does not appear to have been known in Europe or America until about 200 years ago. The East India Company appear to have first imported it in 1664, and yet no one, we believe, will pretend for one moment that his strength is restored in these cases by the nourishment afforded by the tea. In other words, when you eat, you ought to eat for strength, says the Bible. And do you really think you're getting nourishment for your cell, for your blood, for your life, from a drug? You're not getting nourished. You're getting the opposite of nourished. If you need nourishment because you're tired, then sleep and go eat food. That's the Bible's answer. This isn't food. It's drugs. Whether this fictitious strength, this strength without strength, is imparted by tea or coffee or opium or tobacco or alcohol or by several of them together, makes in our view but very little difference. But I feel like I have energy. No, you had withdrawal from your drug and you got your drug again. Just like if you go do crank, the first weekend you have a good time, but all of a sudden the next weekend you feel very let down, very bored. There's a void in your life. I can't be happy today without it. None of these substances form a particle of blood or give a particle of natural healthy strength. They only give strength or relieve fatigue by nervous irritation. If one is hurtful, the others are. Now that the stimulus of opium and spirits and tobacco are hurtful, we suppose to be so generally admitted that we need not stop here to affirm or to prove it. Their use is followed by a depression unless the dose is repeated, equal at least to the previous excitement, probably somewhat exceeding it. Then you have tea tattling. Certain it is that not a few tea drinkers at times so far lose the power of self-possession and self-command as to do and say many things, which in their cooler hours are deeply regretted. People get on cocaine and crank and other amphetamines, and they say, I love you. They start all this emotional stuff about that they don't even mean. And they come down off their speed. And they're like, I don't even know why I sat and talked like that. And so when people get on this caffeine high, they begin to really just fellowship, you know. But it's not Bible fellowship. You're into all kinds of stuff and saying all types of things you don't need to be saying. You're on an emotional high from your legal cocaine, which today is called caffeine. A dentist of New York, in a letter to the author of this essay, thus remarks, not a case of these migraine headaches has ever occurred within my knowledge, except with the drinker of narcotic drinks, meaning tea and coffee. In saying this, however, it is by no means claimed that there are no cases of a sick headache to be found without coffee or tea. He's just saying that the migraine was produced over and over again by coffee addicts, etc. They are to be found who find most fault with the dispensations and arrangements of divine providence. Who is it that finds most fault with God and is not able to basically handle the trials of life? Who complains most? Surely it is the person who uses the most excitants of the nervous system. Are you always perfectly rejoicing with God? Are you always accepting and content with God's will for your life? If you're not, do you need something else to cause you to get even more stressed out? The Bible talks about murmurers and complainers, and God killed some of them. You don't need a drug that excites this type of worldview. Makes you more nervous. While they are suffering from its sedative effects, in other words, when you're in the crash mode. The dentist to whom we have already referred, having often noticed the great nervousness of tea drinkers. The person who uses them may flatter himself that they do him no harm because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily as Solomon expresses it. Yet nothing can be more certain than that all persons who use these things are lowering the standard of health. If tea is not injurious in small quantities, it is quite unlike most or all other medicinal substances of the same class like opium. In other words, he's saying, of course it injures you in small quantities. Hooper, in his medical dictionary, says tea, in its natural state, is a narcotic plant. Dr. Beaumont calls tea no less than coffee a narcotic. Sylvester Graham, in his lectures on the science of human health, has the following just and appropriate remark. There is no truth in science more fully ascertained than both tea and coffee are among the most powerful poisons of the vegetable kingdom. A female will drink tea, she feels revived, a revival of poison, but ere long a headache ensues, or a season of melancholy or depression, or a pain in the chest, or if there is a predisposition to consumption, a constant series of coughs. Indeed, the symptoms of violence done to the symptom in such a case are almost endless. It is exhilarating, but so are opium and alcohol and tobacco and a multitude of other substances which we might name. Does not alcohol afford a present apparent strength as well as tea? In other words, alcohol will make you feel like you are exhilarated for a little while. Yet who does not know that this strength is but a feeling of strength and not a reality? Is it no evil to you, moreover, to be in the daily use of a substance, which if it does you no other harm, must be constantly increased, either in strength or quantity, or it ceases to afford you even temporary enjoyment? Will anyone at the present day undertake to say that alcohol is not poisonous, because a considerable number of drunkards can be found who have obtained a great age? The truth is that the human constitution will often endure abuse a long time. There's still no right to abuse it. Consider for a moment how great their slavery is to this particular beverage. They will sooner go without their food than their tea. But the bow cannot always remain bent. It must react or rebound. You can't keep that stress on you. You can't keep that strain and without having serious, serious problems. Stephen Chernesky in 1998 says quite simply, "When I was addicted, I was feeling better because I had my fix. This realization was frightening and unacceptable to me." He's not even a Christian, I don't believe. But he says, me being on drugs was not acceptable to my conscience. I wonder, Christians that have the Holy Spirit, should being on drugs be acceptable to your conscience? I don't think so. During 6 years of college, I had been told only that caffeine was a mild stimulant and its association with health disorders was unproven. That's why I went to old medical news for you, because you can't trust the modern medical. They're all basically being supported. It's all a big giant racket. They want the doctors to be ignorant of nutrition. They want the doctors to sell drugs. They're the drug pushers, see. That's why they have it locked up to where you can't be a doctor unless you go through their program so you can become a pusher of their dope. I reasoned that perhaps I had been snowed on the whole topic. What I quickly learned was that everybody has been snowed. Researchers, doctors, journalists, and especially the public. The deception has been well coordinated by an industry whose goal is quite simple. To get as much caffeine into your body as possible. If the caffeine industry can accomplish that, they have you as a customer for life. They know caffeine saps your natural sense of vitality, leaving you dependent on their products to get through the day. It's a marketing dream, and it's legal. No wonder more and more companies are jumping on the caffeine bandwagon. Remember that super caffeine buzz drink? They even called it cocaine. They all know they're getting you high. They advertise these caffeine jolts as a hit, as a drug hit. And just because they go to South America to find some plant with caffeine doesn't make it any healthier to you. You understand that? That just makes you like a South American Indian sorcerer. What does that matter? Caffeine's caffeine, wherever it comes from. Well, I know, but the health food community now has it. They have organic coffee. Well, if you knew that coffee was one of the worst, it is the worst so-called food product for pesticides on the face of the earth. Other than tea. Tea, they just spray it directly on the tea leaf and then bring it to you. So you have this movement of drug addicts that say, at least I can get it organic, I'm not getting pesticides. What does it matter? Why not just take your pesticides? If you're going to do dope and ruin your health, just go ahead and do the pesticides. Now, I don't really believe that, but I wonder why they don't argue like that. UTHSCSA.edu says the pleasure of chocolate. It starts in your head, researcher says. Chocolate's ingredients have a significant impact on brain chemistry, says Dr. Bankole A. Johnson. Dr. Johnson is one of the country's foremost researchers on addictive behavior. Chocolate is a drug too, he notes, with specific pharmacological actions. The sweet stuff contains cannabinoids, the compounds responsible for the high of marijuana. More significantly, chocolate contains caffeine and two substances, tyramine and tryptophan, that the brain converts into the feel-good chemicals. And of course, theobromine and caffeine, which both help each other to enhance the drug in your life. So chocolate is filled with extra caffeine-like alkaloids that produce addiction and are basically drugs, even more than caffeine, and even more than coffee or tea. As we close part one of this study, Mr. Eber, I want you to sing that song, dear sister, if you would be kind enough. And I want you to do that last verse about if you tarry, you might not come at all. If you'll do that for us. And you can stand right here, Miss Deborah. You don't have to climb. I want to give you two last verses, please. This verse is really out of context to my sermon. Because Paul... Much more does the verse I'm about to read rebuke Christians being on dope. I wish I would have heard a teaching like this long ago in my life. But I praise God that for over 10 years it's been out of my life. But I wish that all of it would have been out of my life. I wish I can take back the years when I was on diet Dr. Pepper. God forbid. I was never more unhealthy, I don't think, than when I was doing diet Dr. Pepper. 1 Corinthians 6 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is not saying that fornication and doing dope and getting drunk is lawful. He's saying in that realm of lawful things, I can choose to eat sweet potatoes. I can choose to drink grape juice or not drink grape juice. I can choose to eat honey. All of the lawful foods that God has given me, I can choose those things. But I'm not going to be under the power of any of them, says Paul. I'm not going to be addicted to the good things God has given me. How much more should we not be under? What do you think the Apostle Paul would say? Quit justifying your sin. What do you think he would say about you doing something that has no nourishment, that brings you under this massive addiction, ruins your health? You are bought with a price, says Paul. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 13 says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If caffeine disorders my mind, if it gives me a false sense of reality, if it keeps me from seeing the big picture, if it puts me in a nervous state of anxiety, if I go high and low and high and low, if it makes me irritable, the Bible says I have to control myself. I don't need anything else making me more irritable. And neither do you. Who knows how many marriages could be saved if people would get off drugs? Who knows how many lives could be saved? And like Wesley, so many more years of your life of productivity if you'd get off drugs. I think it's time, children of God. I think it's time. I don't care what they say about this sermon. And so anybody listening to it, I don't care what you say. I want to help folks. You understand that? And so I don't care if a bunch of marketing people want to fool a whole bunch of gullible people. As a pastor, I need to stand up and expose the false prophets of this age. Let's pray. As Miss Deborah's saying, I invite you to come forward. If you need to talk with the Lord Jesus, you come on forward. If you need to do some business with God today, you come forward. Let's give it up, folks. Lay down your idols. Lord, let them arise. Yes, He will. He'll strengthen you. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's waiting for you. You've got access to the Lord Jesus. You've got access to your high priest. Sin shall not have dominion over you. God's people can break any addiction. You're weak, but He's strong. Listen to the words now. If you wait till one day when you're going to feel better about this whole thing, you're not going to change. Why don't you change today? Let's get off of this dope. Oh, the blessings in your health. The blessings in your emotions. I'll never go back if I can help it. Oh, if I can help it. And I know God can keep me from falling. And I trust in Him and His power. This afternoon I want to give you some testimonies. A dear sister just gave me some more testimonies. And so we'll be discussing these in part two of this. I pray God will bless you. Jesus is the only way to be saved. There's no other way to be saved other than the blood of Jesus. It's not your own works. It's not giving up anything that saves you. It's just trusting in the blood of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, after you're saved, God wants you to walk in holiness. And He wants you to walk in sobriety. And God has power for you right now. If you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ will empower you to cleanse your life and get rid of everything that is against Him. Oh, may you find the true joy that is in Jesus. And may we all grow in bringing our life under His control. May you be blessed. Let's enjoy lunch together, and we'll see you this afternoon, God willing.